Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, we are back. Thanks again for listening. The number is 888-914-9149. We do have some lines open, which is unusual, but we do. So zoom in and grab one. 888-914-9149. We're going to go back to Duxbury, Massachusetts, talking to Father Bob. And Father Bob, we just ran out of time. I apologize, but you were offering a thoughtful, I think a counterpoint is how I would put it, to the promo on Relevant Radio where I said something to the effect that we're here to help people get to heaven. And you had some different thoughts on that. So please continue. I'd like to hear what you have to say.
I wouldn't say it's an either or, it's a both and, but I would say the more important goal would be to help people know and love and follow Jesus and to become ever more like him. And that if when we get to the pearly gates and the Lord meets us and he says, I recognize you, I recognize myself in you, that I've committed my life to you, Jesus, and to your church. My goal is primarily Jesus, and not the goal of the reward of heaven. And I was alluding to just before the break how the old act of contrition, the perfect and imperfect contrition. Imperfect is dreading the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, most of all because they offend you, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. And if my love is focused on the Lord, then that's what I believe to be the most important goal, is to follow the Lord Jesus and love him with all my heart and soul and desire, and live like him, be like him, and then have trust in his mercy that whenever my life ends, if I've ever been faithful and a follower of his, he'll welcome me home.
Mm-hmm. I concur. I don't really have anything to say that's, you know, in disagreement with that. I share your sentiment. The only thing I could offer, Father, would be that the net effect of what you just described so well is salvation. So to be happy with Jesus forever in heaven is what that inevitably would lead to. So maybe, I don't know, maybe we're both emphasizing two sides of the same coin. It kind of looks that way to me.
Certainly. Yeah. Yes. I just think if we're looking at the goal of just getting to heaven per se, it misses the person of Jesus. And the goal of our lives is him.
Indeed.
And not the reward, you know.
Indeed. Well, the one thing that I think about, Father Bob, as you were saying that, is all those times in the Gospels where Jesus reminds us of the reward. You know, he reminds us that I'm preparing a place for you and lay up treasure in heaven. And all those things he talks about how he does have that in store for us. Personally, now just this is speaking for myself, I find those promises of the Lord very invigorating, very exciting to me, as I'm sure they are to you.
Yes, and I would say on one level, more of an elementary level, that's important. As we grow in our holiness and our desire to follow Jesus, it's less about the reward and more about the person of Jesus. And I think you're right. It's not an either or, both and I think it may be dependent upon who you're speaking to and how connected they are to the person of Jesus. But I think just holding out a carrot in and of itself with that sense that it's disconnected from Jesus is unfortunately not the right focus, I'd say.
Mm-hmm. I hear what you're saying, Father Bob. Maybe we disagree on that point, because I would say that Jesus is our reward. He is our reward, and that when we get to heaven, we will be with him, or as you know, as St. John says, we will be like him. St. Paul says, as you know, we will see him as he is.
That's right. And we're hoping to be like him in this life and to be perfected, of course, in the next. But that, yeah. I agree. I think we're saying the same thing, but the focus is a bit different.
And yeah.
But thank you for all of the good work you do and with what Relevant Radio is trying to do and bringing people closer to Jesus and to his church. And,
I appreciate that.
God bless you and your good work.
Thank you. Please pray for us. We sure would appreciate that. And we will keep you in your ministry and our prayers as well, Father Bob. Thank you for that. 888-914-9149. You know, Cyrus, I'm struck, and I guess this is because of the emails that we receive in addition to phone calls, by how many of the clergy listen to Relevant Radio. It's really, I find it very encouraging that as busy as they are, and they are super busy, they still make some time to listen to these programs.
Yeah, what struck me when I first started working here, I would take calls during the pledge drive, and I took numerous calls from Lutheran pastors calling in to donate to Relevant Radio. Like, hey, it's, you know, you guys are a little different than us, but what you're saying is spot on.
Yeah.
I'm like, wow. Thank you.
There is an archbishop, I will not say where he is, but I can't say I know him well, but I know him. I've spoken to him a few times on the telephone. And on more than one occasion, he has told me in telephone conversations that in the morning when he's, you know, after his prayers and probably breakfast, I guess, he spends time listening to the program. And that has a clarifying effect on one's mind when you're the host of a show and you know that various bishops and archbishops are listening to the program. You want to be on your best behavior, right? You also want to have your best foot forward when it comes to explaining the faith. So I am grateful for all the people who listen to the program, and in a certain way, in a particular way, certainly for those who are very busy with ministry, priests, bishops, deacons, and they take time to listen to these programs. That means a lot. Thank you. 888-914-9149. Now we're going to go to, we're going to go to Ron in the Southwest. Not sure where, but out west. Good morning, Ron.
Hello?
We have Ron. There you are.
Hello there.
Sorry.
Hello, Ron. Okay.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay, I have a specific question for you this morning.
Okay.
And my question is legal versus moral. And we can talk, I just want to give a quick example.
Okay.
Up to, say, 6 months ago, abortion was legal, but not moral. Mm-hmm. Would you agree with that statement?
Yes.
Okay. And even still, in some areas, it's still legal, but it's not moral. Okay. So that having been said, the question I have for you, or this the background quick, really quick, because I know that there's not a lot of time here. My wife has a friend, more or less someone she knows, and this woman has three small children. She received a phone call last night from this woman because the woman no longer wanted to sleep in the local park. The woman works during the day, but she lost her housing.
Okay.
She is not here in the United States legally. So that's the legal portion.
Okay.
When I asked my wife about this, she says, remember in the Bible it says, Lord, Lord, when did we not see you hungry?
Right.
When did
Matthew
we not
25.
See you homeless?
Matthew 25.
Okay.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And so we're allowing the lady and her three small children, the oldest is six, the youngest I think is two, to sleep at our house, okay? And then the woman in the morning takes her children, drops them off at a babysitter, and goes to work out in the fields. So the question I have for you, from a moral standpoint, are we sinning by allowing this woman with her children to sleep at our place and you know, possibly give them food and stuff like that. That's a what do we call that? I'm trying to think of what the word is. It's a, like an act of charity, right?
Yeah.
But on the other hand, it's not legal.
Right.
How
yes.
does that work?
Yeah. So to give you a direct answer, no, you're not doing anything sinful. If anything, you're fulfilling what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 25. So he says, it's a rather lengthy discussion he has with the sheep and the goats. And he's speaking here to the sheep, and he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison or and visit thee?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me," or to me. So what you just described sounds to me like you're fulfilling the letter and the spirit of what Jesus talked about here in Matthew chapter 25. Now, as for the legality of the whole thing, her presence in the United States, and I'm just going to assume a few things, so assuming that she came up illegal or she's here illegally, that's an objective fact, but it doesn't abrogate the good that you're doing to try to help her. That she's obviously extremely down on her luck. She has nowhere to sleep at the park. I mean, what a terrible predicament for her, but also because she has these small children, puts them in danger. So you're not doing anything immoral at all. You're not aiding and abetting, if that's kind of the terminology that you're thinking about. Like, you're not an accessory to a crime or anything like that. She's here illegally, and a law was broken when she came across the way she did, but it doesn't obviate the fact that she still needs help, and you're helping her. So I think it's a very good thing that you're doing.
Okay, that makes it a bit more clear in my mind.
Yeah, it's you know, the balancing act, and it's very difficult at times, is to balance justice and charity. We want to be charitable to all. We must be charitable to all, but we also have to be just. And justice is a form of charity when you give people what they deserve. And she deserves the necessities of life. Even though she may be here illegally, she still deserves not to be sleeping on a park bench with her children. She deserves, as just a human being, a child of God, she deserves food and shelter, etc. But at the same time, there's the justice that comes into play for, you know, a country that has just laws and has borders and has requirements and things. Those are just also. So sometimes it's really difficult to know how to uphold justice all the way around. And this is one of those situations where you're doing the right thing by helping her. And maybe part of what you could do, it seems to me, would be to try to help her gain a legal status here so she's not going to be in jeopardy. You know, if I were you, I don't know where in the Southwest you are, and you don't need to tell me, but if you got in touch with your diocese, they would have a department that can help. Usually it's the family life department, or they'll call it something like that, and they'll have resources where you can help her start the process to be legally here, and that would lessen her vulnerability. That might be something else you could do for her.
We did put her in touch with Catholic Charities. But
that's good.
They did an initial appointment, and then after that, they haven't responded back. So,
well, maybe you can sheepdog that. So, let's say she's from Mexico. You didn't say that, but I'll just say, let's say she's from Mexico, and her English may not be the best. Maybe you could be her advocate, and perhaps I'm sure they'll have people who speak Spanish in that department, no doubt. But if it's
her primary language is not Spanish.
Not Spanish? Okay, fair enough. No. Well, maybe you can be her, you know,
country that you talked about.
Pardon me?
She is from the country that you talked about.
Okay.
So her she speaks indigenous languages, not
I see.
Not the,
okay.
So it's even a little more, what do you want to call it? A little more touchy there, I guess.
A little more complicated, a little more difficult. Yeah, I get it. So if she speaks Nahuatl or one of the native languages there, but even so, there are resources for people in that situation. But that would be my advice, Ron. If you're looking for some advice, that would be my advice, and that would be do what you can to try to ameliorate her situation so that she can be here legally. That may be a long haul, but what a beautiful thing for you and your wife to do that for her. And I admire the two of you. What generosity that you're welcoming her into your home and feeding her, no doubt, and her children. That's a very good thing to do. I'm sure the Lord is smiling at you and your wife for doing this. Thank you, Ron, and thanks for the call. Let's go now to, I was just about to go to another call, and he hung up, so I can't go to you now. Let's go to John in Appleton, Wisconsin. Good morning, John.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call. I just had a question for you. I'm signed up to help teach middle school kids because I'm coming up this school year.
Uh-huh.
And one of the first lessons is the Trinity and the sign of the cross. And I just had a question. I heard it on your program or some other program on Relevant Radio as a way of describing how to understand this Trinity. And the way that I heard it was, if you asked God the Father, you know, how he would describe himself or think of himself, he would describe you know, himself, and that would be Jesus. So Jesus would be the way God the Father would describe himself. And then the love that he has for Jesus, what he just described, could be described as the Holy Spirit. And I thought that sounded pretty good. I don't know if it's accurate, though. So what do you
think? It is, yeah. It is entirely accurate. It's being said in a maybe a simpler way than a theologian might put it. But at its essence, that's exactly right. Let me read to you. As you were asking me the question, John, I picked up a copy that I have here in my studio of the book I recommend all the time. It's called Theology and Sanity. Every Catholic should read this. And if you find it maybe a little bit difficult at first, it's well worth the effort, because once you start getting into it, it'll sweep you up into some of these profound mysteries. Keeping in mind that a mystery is not something you can know nothing about, it's something you can't know everything about. So what Frank Sheed, the author, does is he introduces you deeper and deeper into these mysteries. So let me share with you just a little section from his book, Theology and Sanity, on this topic. Here it goes. It's exactly what you're talking about here. He says, the first person, this is the Father, knows himself. His act of knowing himself produces an idea, a word. And this idea, the word, the perfect image of himself, is the second person. The first person and the second person combine in an act of love, love of one another, love of the glory of the Godhead, which is their own. And just as the act of knowing produces an idea within the divine nature, the act of loving produces a state of lovingness within the divine nature. Into this lovingness, Father and Son pour all that they have and all that they are, with no diminution, nothing held back. Thus, this lovingness within the Godhead is utterly equal to the Father and the Son, for they have poured their all into it. There is nothing they have which their lovingness does not have. Thus, their lovingness too is infinite, eternal, living, someone, a person, God. Observe that here again we are still within the divine nature, for love is wholly within the nature of the lover. But this love wholly contains the divine nature, because God puts the whole of himself into it. The name of this third person of the Blessed Trinity is not in itself revealed to us as the names of the first and second persons. In his name, we know his name in Latin as Spiritus Sanctus, or pneumatohagion in Greek, Holy Spirit in English. Observe, he says, that these words do not mean exactly what the word spirit means when we use it of God or the angels or the human soul. It goes back to a prior meaning. The words spiritus in Latin, pneuma, in Greek and spirit or ghost as it was in the Old English form, all convey the same idea of the movement of air, breath or breathing, or the wind blowing. And our Lord stresses this suggestion. He speaks of the spirit that blows where it will. He breathes upon the apostles and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he sends the Holy Spirit upon them at Pentecost. There is first the rushing of a mighty wind. The connection of love is not immediately evident, but as we dwell with the idea, we begin to see a kind of aptness which we would find it difficult to pin down in words, and certain ideas do stir vaguely in the mind, for instance, the sigh that lovers breathe. So that's just one page of this fantastic book that will take you so much deeper. You have it already in the simple granular form, John, but if you want it to flower and be well-rounded, more so than it is now, I would read that book, because you're already on the trail.
Yeah,
he'll take you further.
That's great. Yeah, thank you for that recommendation.
You got it. You got it. I wish I owned stock in Theology and Sanity, but I don't. So I'm just happy to, like Johnny Appleseed, Cyrus's hero, just spread those seeds everywhere and watch them come up. Thanks, John. Appreciate the call. Let's take a break, and we'll be right back. Again, that book, if you're wondering, it's called Theology and Sanity, S-A-N-I-T-Y, by Frank Sheed. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code PATRICK for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. What is this, Cyrus? I don't recognize
you. You don't know this song?
I don't think so.
For real?
Well, maybe I do. Maybe when you tell me, I'll kick myself, but
Journey.
I don't recognize it.
It's Journey.
Okay.
Separate Ways. It was a hit.
Yeah, never really...
Okay, yeah. I know what to do with this one.
I do like Journey. I like some of their songs. Speaking of journeys, boy, that was a perfect segue into this story. The 10 worst U.S. airports and airlines for cancellations and delays. FYI, if you're doing any traveling, this is an article in Forbes. I'll just share with you some of the highlights of this. First of all, in the United States, they talk about some of the other foreign airports, but in the United States, the number one worst airport that you don't want to fly into is LaGuardia. And they have it in terms of the number of flights canceled, how late they are. They're not on time record. So the worst one of all, LaGuardia, followed by Newark Liberty, right across the water. Reagan National in D.C., Chicago Midway, followed by Chicago O'Hare at number 5, followed by Baltimore Washington, followed by my airport, John Glenn Columbus International Airport, which, as far as I'm concerned, is a great airport. I never really noticed any problems with canceled flights and things, but it's number 7 in the top 10 worst airports in the United States. That's news to me. Followed at number 8 by Raleigh-Durham, followed at number 9 by Pittsburgh, followed at number 10 by Cleveland. So you notice there are really none out west.
Do they not count LAX? It's so bad they don't even count it. And how is, I can't believe, I've never been to any of these other airports, but I don't see how it could get worse than O'Hare. How is that even possible?
I have spent more minutes, hours, probably days even, weeks of my life at Chicago O'Hare Airport because of weather and flight cancellations. It is a nightmare.
I have spent the night there many a time, yeah, to the point where I will pay more money to connect anywhere other than there.
Yeah, indeed. Well, here's another story I want to share also. This is from, let's see, who is this from? This is from Taylor Penley. We'll get a link to this article. It's about a pharmacist. His name is George Badeau, and he won a case because, well, let me just read it to you. Minnesota pharmacist George Badeau faced legal trouble after he refused to provide emergency contraceptive pills to a patient in 2019 because of his personal religious beliefs. He said, "I couldn't fill the prescription because one of the possible mechanisms of action of the medication is that it can prevent the implantation of a fertilized egg into the uterus. In my mind, that would be ending a new life." And that's exactly right. This is a fertilized ovum. This is a, you know, the zygote. This is a tiny little human being, and you're not viable if you can't implant into the wall of the uterus. You're going to die. He went on to say, the patient's move to sue him for refusing to supply the morning after pill surprised him. He also argued that medical professionals should not be forced to leave their deeply held beliefs in their back pockets on the job. He says we should be able to live out our lives and our beliefs in the workplace. He won the case. The plaintiff, even though, received $25,000 for so-called emotional harm. That's a confusing feature of Minnesota trial practice, according to Badeau's attorney. The jury is instructed that their job isn't done until the damages question is answered, regardless of how you answered the liability questions. This is the lawyer explaining it. The plaintiff, the woman who sued him because he wouldn't give her these pills, she in a statement said, or the group representing her said, that it was illegal sex discrimination. By the way, how can that be? Because if your sex is simply something that's assigned to you at birth, then there really is no such thing as man or woman. And if there is no such thing as man or woman, it's just you are whatever you want to be, then how can there be sex discrimination?
Come on, man.
No, I'm serious, Maddie.
Come on, man.
I'm serious. Anyway, so he won. So that's the backstory. He wanted to uphold his personal beliefs on this issue, his conviction based on science, by the way, that this kills an innocent human life, and he didn't want to be party to that, and he said, I'm not going to do it. And as Tom Petty would put it, I won't back down, and he didn't, and he won. So there you go. I like stories like that. 888-914-9149. How about Luke now in Burnsville, Minnesota? Good morning, Luke.
Good morning to you, and thank you for your show and your
thank
wisdom.
You. Hey,
I am quite humbled to serve as an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. And, of course, it's a powerful experience. And most people, when I present our Lord and say the body of Christ, they say amen. Mm-hmm. Some say, I believe. One elderly woman, she makes it such a holy moment the way she just says, thank you. And then one day someone said, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus Christ. And that got me thinking, is there a prescribed or correct response? As I thought about that last response, well, a Protestant would say, praise Jesus Christ, but they wouldn't believe in the Eucharist. So I was just curious about that, and I knew you would have some insight.
Oh, you're very thoughtful. Thank you, Luke. Well, the tradition in the Catholic Church is to say amen or amen, depending on how you pronounce it. And amen means more than just I believe. It does mean that, but as a Hebrew word, it also entails yes, so be it, I believe. There are several connotations that are involved in it. So to my mind, in the church's 2,000-year wisdom, this custom of saying amen, it encompasses everything. It's not just I believe, it's not just thank you, it has a richer meaning, in which case it seems to me that's the best thing to say. Now that's the custom, the church doesn't say you're committing a sin if you don't say that, but I think we should follow these customs because they're beautiful and theologically accurate, and I'm always a little, I'll just share with you, Luke, I'm always a little bit nervous when people want to sort of freelance and I don't know, maybe in an idiosyncratic way, they want to do things different from how the church generally does it. I don't think that ultimately is helpful because, number one, it introduces a kind of discordant note of division where we should be united in the way we pray and how we pray, etc. It's a little thing. It's not the kind of thing that, you know, it's even something that I have a say in any case. But personally, I think that the time-tested way of saying amen after receiving communion is a good way to do it. Now, a little side note here that you might find interesting. This was really only something that arose as a practice since the time of Vatican II. And in the traditional Latin Mass, perhaps you've gone to one before, what you'll notice is that when the priest, he doesn't merely say the body of Christ, he says a longer formula. And the communicant doesn't say anything. So in the traditional Latin Mass, it is not customary to say, at least not out loud anyway, you don't say amen out loud. You can if you want to, but it's not the custom to do so. So what you and I are experiencing since Vatican II of people saying amen out loud, which is, I think, a good thing, it's fairly recent in its origin by comparison. Something for your good
maybe
to know.
Maybe then file. That is good to know, and I'll try and be more charitable when people don't say anything, because sometimes people don't say anything, but I fear it's because they're not engaged, and I always say a very quiet amen for them, but now instead I'll think that they're thinking of the Latin Mass, so I appreciate that insight.
You're welcome, Luke. And that may be what it is. I mean, who knows what's going through someone's mind. The main thing is that they're receiving our Lord and Holy Communion. We can be happy for that at least. Yeah. Well, thank you, Luke.
Thank you.
I appreciate it. Good talking to you. Let's go now to Barbara in Southern California, where I just was a few days ago. Good morning, Barbara.
Hello. Good morning. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Regarding the pharmacist story you just had, whereas I believe wholeheartedly that no doctor should be forced to violate their conscience, or pharmacists for that matter, what happened back when doctors would write prescriptions for hydroxychloroquine or ivermectin, and pharmacists refused to fill them?
What do you mean, what about it?
Why did they get that power? Pharmacists are supposed to fill a prescription.
Oh, I see.
Doc, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah, I see.
And it really stinks because because then they have to go both ways.
Yeah. Now, this is not something that I have deep knowledge on, so I can only go on what I've been reading about it. And even then, that's going back a year or so since I last really saw anything about it. My impression was that because the medical establishment wanted everybody to get vaccinated, that was the thing. You got to get vaccinated. And that was the thing. And every, you know, the mandate and all that. My impression was that anything that might produce the outcome desired, you know, that somebody could overcome and heal from COVID without the vaccination, was sort of trampled underfoot because it didn't fit the narrative. It didn't fit the program. And vaccination was what they wanted. So therefore, anything that didn't fit that, even if it might bring relief to people, and I have no knowledge on a medical front on any of those things, I only know what I read, but anything, so ivermectin and hydroxychloroquine, etc., those were demonized, and the people who promoted them were demonized in the name of science because it didn't fit the narrative. That was my impression of the whole thing. And a little detail that I thought was interesting, Barbara, is that a good friend of mine, her name is Obianuju Okocha. She's from Nigeria. She lives in England now, but she's from Nigeria, and she spends a lot of time in Africa. And early on, when COVID was just sort of really ramping up, in a phone conversation I had with her, we were talking about this, and I said, well, like, you know, how is this hitting in Africa? It must be really terrible in Nigeria. The people are probably really dropping like flies. And she said, oh, no, it's exactly the opposite. I said, well, why? She said, because people are constantly taking hydroxychloroquine for malaria. It's a malaria suppressant. And she said, everybody eats this stuff all the time as a way to avoid malaria. And she said that the numbers, and I probably should go back and look at what the numbers were across the whole COVID experience. But at that time, she said that the numbers were very low by comparison to Europe and the United States and elsewhere in the West, because they had this in their system. And apparently it was really good at fighting off COVID. I'll leave that to the doctors to decide, but I thought that was an interesting observation that had never occurred to me. So those are my thoughts off the cuff. What do you think?
Absolutely. No, I totally agree. And I'm a nurse, and my point to it, and to what you said, yes, the vaccination was what was being promoted and nothing else would do. This was even before the vaccine came out. Mm-hmm. And it was demonized because of politics. It was demonized because of an agenda. And mm-hmm. For pharmacies to flat out refuse, I have patients, my mother takes hydroxychloroquine Plaquenil for rheumatoid arthritis. And Walmart pharmacy would not fill it for her. They were questioning it. So it was really silly. And I guess it's the powers that be and decide what we get to have and what we don't. And yes, you are correct. In all the research that I've done about the prevention with meds that cost pennies on the dollar as opposed to a vaccine agenda. So it's just a sad situation. I just think, you know, but if we boil it down to a pharmacist saying, no, it's my personal belief and I'm not going to fill that, which I believe and I agree with, why could they do the same on the opposite side about another agenda, you know?
Yeah, well, if the goal is to get everybody vaccinated and somebody pops up and says, well, wait a minute, I don't need to get vaccinated because I could take this medicine here, like you said, pennies on the dollar. Pfizer doesn't get a cut of that, of course. Moderna doesn't get a cut of that, of course. So there's no financial motive for them to support that. And they have everything to lose if they are going to and did make money hand over fist with a vaccine that may have been, you know, it may have been obviated, to use the term again, because if that other medicine indeed worked, and I don't know if it does, I mean, that's up to the medical professionals to determine. But if it did, I could see why they would want to squelch that as hard as possible.
You do not know what you are talking about.
You again? Where have you been? I haven't heard that voice in a long. Where has he been, Cyrus? He just popped out.
I don't know. He popped in and out. I don't even know where he went.
He's not even here anymore.
Yeah, where'd you go? Boy.
I can't say I've missed him, but I was so used to his voice.
Full stop.
Yeah. All right. Well, Barbara, thank you. Hey, a good book for anyone in the medical field, whether you're a nurse or a physician or in some other capacity, get this book. It's called Life Issues, Medical Choices by Dr. Janet Smith and Dr. Chris Kayser. They're PhDs, not medical doctors, but they're ethicists. And there's a chapter on this very issue. What do you do if you are a pharmacist and the pharmacy sells condoms, the pharmacy sells abortifacient pills, to use two examples? You know, you have a moral obligation not to participate in something that's evil. And if you're selling it, you're participating in it. So they get into some of the fine-tuned details of these issues. And that's just one of about 50 different real world examples of things that medical people get, they can't help but get involved in some of these situations. So what do you do if you are trying to follow your conscience and you love Jesus and you're trying not to do the wrong thing? How do you navigate those waters? That book is very helpful.
Again, where am I supposed to get it?
That guy. He too, he just pops in and then leaves. Get it at your local Catholic bookstore. Local Catholic bookstore. Support them. We need to keep them in action, and that's where you can get it. I'll be right back. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Try to see it my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on? While you see it your
real life solutions you can believe in. The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
We can work it out.
Genius. This guy is a genius. What was he, like 24 when he did this song?
You're the expert.
I don't even know what to say. Just, it's like listening to Mozart. And I know people are going to roll their eyes. The guy is a genius. And he's 80 and he's on tour right now. All right. You're not going to play ball. Okay,
well,
I get it.
I know.
You're not
that's why
give
I play
me
it because I know you. It makes you so happy. I have to play Beatles every now and then.
It does.
And seeing him live, if you have a chance to do it, do it.
Do it.
He's a
do
Beatle.
It. while you can. See him. Do it while you can, because you won't be. A time will come, and you will not be able to do it. So if you can, do it. Let's go to Mike in Madison, Wisconsin. Hi, Mike. Welcome.
Yeah, Patrick, if you're a celibate gay man, will you more than likely go to heaven?
Well, for anybody, whether gay or straight or celibate or married or anything, what will determine whether or not that person goes to heaven is if he or she is in the state of grace. And what that means is to die in the state of loving God and seeking to do his will, and any mortal sins that the person's aware of have been confessed, in the case of a Catholic, confessed and absolved. And if you find yourself in a situation where death catches you without the ability to go to confession, if you have prayed some version of the act of contrition, oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee. In other words, whether you say that specific prayer or your prayer to God is, Lord, I'm sorry for all the sins of my life. I love you. I'm sorry because I should have loved you better and didn't. I'm worried about punishment, as we all should be. But out of love for God, that's known as perfect contrition. So ultimately, everybody who dies in that state will go to heaven, regardless of their sexual proclivities, regardless of their marital status. That's true for everybody, not just for gay people. Does that make sense?
Okay. All right. Yeah, good. Thank you.
You're welcome. Anything else we can discuss, or did we get it?
If you think you developed a reprobate mind because you were in the scene for a long time, mm-hmm. what can you do to heal your mind?
Great question. Oh, I love that. So a reprobate mind, of course, for those who may not be familiar with it, a reprobate is somebody who is damned. So somebody who is damned is going to have his mind darkened, and his desires are going to be distorted and such. And that could be true regardless of the kinds of sin involved. So what I would say is just simply ask the Lord to give you, as St. Paul says, a renewal of your mind. To be renewed in your mind, it seems to me, would include things like, Lord, please purify me of the terrible memories of the things that I've done, places I've been and things that I've done. And that could be true for anybody. It's not just for people who have been in the homosexual lifestyle. So in Romans 12, verse 2, St. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that would be my advice, is pray, and ask God to give you those graces to renew your mind, and as it says there, to be transformed. And I love the way King David says it in Psalm 51. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So there we see the inner workings of this transformation. King David had a very dirty heart, if we can use that term. He had seduced a married woman. He fathered a child with her, and then he had her husband murdered to cover up the problem. And he was begging God for renewal, to have a clean heart and a right spirit renewed within him. So it seems to me that that's the answer of how to go about doing it. You can ask your guardian angel to help you, but fundamentally, of course, all of this comes directly from God. So that would be my best advice.
Okay, all right. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. 888-914-9149. How about Selena now in San Jose? Good morning, Selena. Hello,
Good
Selena.
Morning.
Yes.
Hi, I was just wondering, I had a question regarding people that practice rituals or witchcraft in the past generations of my family. And I'm wondering if that affects present day, family and my life.
It can, yeah.
Okay. And then
are you seeing some indications in your life that may be happening?
Well, I heard it just the other day. I mean, it's affecting my aunt's marriage, I think.
Okay.
I just know that in my family we're pretty dysfunctional. And I guess there's just a lot going on in their marriage, and I guess like a lady there's infidelity happening, and the lady that's doing that is practicing that kind of stuff. And so
okay.
I don't know if in the past
slow down a little bit. I want to make sure if I understand you. Okay, so in your family, things are happening now, but are you saying that prior generations of your family members were involved in, what were they involved in, first of all? What were they doing?
Well, I remember when I was a young girl, I don't know, my grandma would kind of use an egg and like do it to everybody in my family. And we'd put like some kind of smell. Like I never really thought much of it. But then as I got more conscious about our faith and I even talked to a priest about it, he's like, well, do you believe in it? I'm like, I mean, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that, you know, he's our savior. But the things that my family does sometimes, or my grandmother, you know, so mm-hmm. before her, I think they might have done stuff like that. And I don't know, she would ask, like, for a robe, and, like, I feel like she would...
For a robe?
Like, she's Jesus. Yeah.
Okay. And
sometimes there'd be...
Was she a bruja?
...happening. I don't think so, but maybe.
Did she ever do things like casting spells or hexes or incantations? Did you ever see anything like that?
Not in my life, but I'm not sure. I just know that my mom even mentioned, like, oh, some woman wished this on me and I have a scar on my face. And I'm like, oh, okay. I don't understand what, yeah. like, those kind of things. And I kind of want to know more about it. And, like, mm-hmm. I don't want to feel scared, because sometimes these kind of thoughts come to me and I feel scared. And I just pray to Mary. I pray the rosary. I pray to God. And I pray the St. Michael, the Archangel prayer. And I don't want to feel like these kind of feelings.
No, that's good. It's good that you're taking steps to be protected. And that's all good. You should do that. Let me recommend a book to you, okay? If you have a pen, you can jot this down. You ready? Okay, it's called The Devil's Role in the Spiritual Life. And the subtitle is St. John of the Cross's Teaching on Satan's Involvement at Every Stage of Spiritual Growth. So this is a book written by a priest, Father Cliff Ermatinger, that gets into the phenomena of how the devil will try to influence not only you as an individual, but also families, what he will do, what his tactics and tricks are, and how it can indeed be generational, and it can be, in a way, kind of attached to a family if people in the family are engaged in the occult, or worse yet, witchcraft or Satanism, which would be a more extreme form of that. So it's a real phenomenon, and this saint, St. John of the Cross, has some very wise insights, not only on how to recognize these phenomena, but what to do about it, and how to combat the evil one, and there are ways of doing that combat. Now, remember that you're not to go into combat against the evil one as if you could do anything on your own. You have to rely on the power and grace of Almighty God. So Jesus Christ mm-hmm. is the one who conquers the evil one. And you're right to call upon those who love Jesus. Call upon his mother and his friends, the saints and the angels, to pray for you. Call upon the power of Jesus. But remember that you're not to be doing combat with the devil in the way that, say, an exorcist would. And I'm not suggesting that you need an exorcism. All I'm saying is that there is a way for lay people to go about spiritual warfare that is appropriate to them. And in this book, you will get all kinds of really good advice on how to do that.
What was the name of the book again?
The book is called The Devil's Role in the Spiritual Life. And the author is Father Cliff Ermatinger, Ermatinger. I actually know him personally. I haven't seen him in years. But I know him personally. And it's a very good book. I've read it. I have it right here in my studio. And it's one of many good resources, but this is one that many people are not familiar with, so I like to bring it to their attention. So check that out. Now, in the meantime, some suggestions would be if there's anything in your home, any kind of object, Ouija boards, tarot cards, amulets, anything of the occult, get rid of it. Destroy it and get rid mm-hmm. of it. If there's nothing like that in your home, that's great. Invite Father McGillicuddy over for dinner, maybe, and you and your husband, you know, make him a nice dinner and then ask him to bless all the rooms of your house. He'll go through the house with holy water and bless your house from top to bottom. If you don't already have an image of Jesus in your home, put a crucifix you should enthrone the image of Our Lord's Sacred Heart and Our Lady's Immaculate Heart. You can get those at your local Catholic bookstore. In fact, although it's quite a ways from you, Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts up in the Sacramento area, if you ever wanted to make a day trip up there, they have some wonderful examples of these Sacred Heart of Jesus and Immaculate Heart of Mary pictures. I know that only because I've been there to do a book signing. But those are some things you can do at a practical level. Don't let anything of the occult into your home. And, of course, you want to pray for the eradication of any evil attachment in your family. So that's another thing that would be very good. Oh, by the way, it just occurred to me. My friend Jesse Romero has got a book called The Devil in the City of Angels. I think that's what it's called. And it's a book that he wrote about his own experience in law enforcement dealing with diabolical activity, and he ran into quite a bit of it. So that too could be another book if you're interested in learning more about these things. But I wouldn't get morbidly fascinated with it. Know enough to know how to stay on the right side and stay away from the devil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, thank you. I appreciate it.
I suppose there's more I can say on the topic, but I'll leave it at that for the moment. Thank you. I'll be right back.
Hey, Lee Ho! Idly, hey!